Well, let's start with a show of hands. Who's starting to feel quite Christmassy now? Oh, come on. Some of you. Some of you. We've kind of got to that point in December, haven't we? The first couple of weeks of December, people go around going, oh, you know what? I just don't feel very Christmassy yet. And then you get to a point kind of around now, and then people make the declaration, don't they? They'll come back after a day. Maybe they've been to a carol service, they've been shopping in town, and they will say it. Do you know what? I'm feeling really Christmassy now. But it's a funny phrase, isn't it? To feel Christmassy. We don't feel Eastery, do we? What does it mean to actually feel Christmassy? I've been thinking about it a bit in the last week or so. And I think, actually, what it comes down to is escaping. See, at Christmas time, all the kind of real-world stuff fades into the background. Many of us, I know, will have time off from work or from school or university. And we'll spend a few blissful days where we don't have to reply to any emails. There are no deadlines looming. We switch off, we go into this nice fantasy world, and we escape. And if I'm right, and Christmas is about kind of escaping from the real world that's going on, then just perhaps the most Christmassy thing that could possibly happen this year is that for 10 beautiful minutes around the dinner table, no one even thinks about the B word. I mean, someone's going to ruin it, aren't they? They're going to say, can you pass the Brussels sprouts? And then you'll be thinking about it again. But so much of Christmas is about ignoring reality, isn't it? I mean, it's a time when we lie to children and tell them that reindeers can fly. It's a time when we believe that calories really are imaginary for a couple of weeks. It's a time when we come to church and it almost doesn't feel weird to sing about cattle lowing, shepherds watching, angels heralding. I mean, in a few minutes' time in our final carol, we are literally going to sing about a virgin's womb. Any other time of year, that would be astonishingly weird. But not tonight, my friends. Tonight it feels Christmassy. And that Christmassy feeling, it is wonderful, isn't it? I remember as a teenager growing up, I didn't care anything about religion. Couldn't have cared less about Jesus. But every year, without fail, I would go with my mum to church for a carol service like this. Not because I believed any of it, but because it was a nice thing to do. Nice thing for my mum, yeah, but also kind of sitting around, the candles all lit, singing songs about an old story. It was a lovely, lovely thing to do. So I don't know why you're here this evening. Perhaps you're here for that kind of Christmassy vibe. Perhaps you're here because someone invited you and you just felt you're too polite to say no. But the reason that I'm here and the thing that I would love to try and show you this evening is that Christmas is no sentimental fairy tale. I want to announce again the great news of Christmas that was first announced by those angels in our readings. Tonight, I bring you good news of great joy for all people, that in the town of David, a Savior was really born to you, who is Christ the Lord. You see, Christmas, at its very heart, it's not about us escaping from reality, but the God of the universe coming into our reality. Fundamentally, that's what we see in this old, familiar story. And it begins, as we had read, with this census being called for. A census ordered by Augustus Caesar, administered by Quirinius, the governor in Syria. And I don't want to labor this point, but do you notice how Luke does not begin in a galaxy far away? He doesn't start once upon a time. No, of course he doesn't, because he's not writing fiction. He's writing history. And so he tells us about real people, real times, real places. And then we go from this kind of big picture of global politics 2,000 years ago, and we focus right down to the effect it has on one family, as everybody has to go back to their hometowns to register. And we know the story, don't we? Most of us have probably played a starring role in it at some point in our lives. Joseph and Mary, they leave Nazareth, they head to Bethlehem. And it's a cute story, you know, little donkey. You're going to get, no room at the inn, away in a manger, angels, shepherds, wise men, the end. But if you stop and think about it for even a minute, you start to realize this isn't a nice story. Not even a little bit, actually. Because seriously, I don't care how busy Bethlehem was that night. Someone, somewhere, had room for the teenage girl who was 9 months pregnant. And remember, this is Joseph's hometown. No one, no distant relative, no great aunt, no childhood friend has room to put up this couple. I don't know if you noticed as we kind of read through it, but the innkeeper, he doesn't appear. He's a complete fiction. Now, I don't know for certain, of course I don't, but I don't think Mary and Joseph were invited to shelter with the animals that night. I think they're there because there is literally nowhere else. No one will have them. And when the unmarried teenage girl turns up in a culture like that, it's not that hard to work out why they might have struggled to find shelter. And so it's in that situation that the baby is born. And actually, Luke doesn't say a whole lot about it. He kind of just states it very matter-of-factly. He just says this: she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. And we know this picture, don't we? We hear those kind of familiar words and we have some kind of image in our head, something probably from the front of a Christmas card, of this smiling, cute baby boy in beautiful, fresh straw, surrounded by animals who all smile as they look on, which is a bit weird. But that picture is obviously rubbish. It's obviously rubbish. I mean, for starters, he is a newborn. He won't be smiling for at least 6 weeks. But more seriously, again, placing an animal, a child, in an animal's feeding trough, that's not something you choose to do. That's not a luxury. That's something that you do because you have literally no alternative. And the point I'm making is this story we think we know, perhaps we don't know it as well as we think we do. And the point of the story, from Luke's perspective, it seems, is that this is how the king of the entire universe comes into the world that he was created. He comes into utter poverty, shunned and rejected before he's even born. I mean, honestly, you couldn't imagine a less impressive birth story, could you? It's not sentimental. It's not cute. And I'm really sorry, but Christmas itself, it's just not that Christmassy. I mean, this stuff, children being born in poverty, that doesn't help us to escape from the realities of this world, does it? If anything, it highlights them. Because the brokenness and the darkness that Jesus was born into, that still exists today, doesn't it? It's a sad fact of life, but there are still children today born in conditions like this, and it's awful. See, at Christmas, we try to hide from reality, but God doesn't. He comes and he is born into the reality. He is born into the darkness and becomes a part of it. But why? You know, why would God send his son into the world and have him born in utter poverty? Why is he not born in a palace? Well, the reason is this: because life is really hard. For most people around the world, life is really hard. This world is broken. But at Christmas, God does not ignore our reality. He really came right into the darkness and the brokenness, and he really came to really fix it. And to see that, let's take a look at that birth announcement made by those angels. Because all of a sudden, we leave that stable, and we're in the hills outside of Bethlehem. And we find shepherds there, mind their own business, watching their flocks, when something absolutely mental happens. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appears. And if you're tempted to switch off at this point, you're thinking, what a load of rubbish, angels. Please, 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 don't think of a small child wearing a nightie and tinsel on their head. Think heavenly messenger. And when a messenger sent direct from God turns up, well, that is not your everyday. It is terrifying. That's why the shepherds, they're heading for the hills, but they don't need to. They don't need to, because the first words that the angel speaks, they're printed in your service sheets there. The first word the angel speaks is this: don't be afraid. See, Christmas is the antidote to fear. I don't know what fears the new year will bring for you. I don't know what you're facing. But whatever it is, I promise you, Christmas is the answer. Because at Christmas, far from turning his back on reality, Jesus really came right into the middle of this mess we call life, and the angel announces what he came to bring. Good news that will bring great joy for all people. I mean, think about that for a minute. That's a pretty big claim this angel is making, isn't it? Imagine being able to say something that is genuinely life-changing good news for every single human being who has ever, does, and will ever live. But that is what the angel claims that the birth of this baby brings. It is that good news. And what it means is that actually for every single one of us today in Maidenhead in 2018, it is good news, because the angel says it is good news for all people. Friends, the good news of Christmas, the entire good news of Christianity, it is all caught up in this baby who is born in poverty in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Because this baby grew up to be the most astonishing man imaginable. A man who would fix the broken, who would give sight to the blind, a man who fed the hungry. Friends, this king, this Christ, who was born that first Christmas, I mean, his life gives us a glimpse of what his kingdom is going to be like. And it will be a place without suffering, without mourning, a place without disease or death or pain of any kind. It is a place where men and women from every culture, every background, gather because they find in this man the answer to all life's longings. They find in him good news of great joy for all people. Friends, this is a king who is worth following. He is worth giving your life to. And he is for all people. So if you're sat there tonight thinking, you know what, I'm just not very religious. I'm not the sort of person that God would be interested in. What can I say respectfully? You're wrong. Because he is for all people, and that includes every single one of us here this evening. And he came to give us so much more than a Christmassy feeling. He gave us, came to give us so much more than kind of a feeling of escape for a couple of weeks. No, he came to save you. You see what the angel describes him as? He is the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. And I guess it's kind of obvious, but you don't need saving unless you're in trouble. And we're all in trouble, aren't we? I mean, this game of make-believe we play at Christmas where we kind of pretend that life's fine and everything's okay. We don't just play that at Christmas. We play that all year round. We love to pretend that we're great, we're strong, life's sorted, yeah, everything's fine, thank you. But really, none of us, not one person in this room is really sorted. We're all just different levels of brokenness, aren't we? And different levels of being good at hiding it. See, we might try and ignore that truth about ourselves, but Jesus doesn't. He knows you. He knows what you're like. He sees the brokenness in your life, and he loves you anyway. That is why he came. He is the Savior, Christ the Lord. He is the light of the world who shines in our darkness. And one question for us as we finish. Actually, this is a question for absolutely everybody here tonight. A question I'm going to be asking myself later on. This Christmas, are you going to settle for just ignoring reality? Or will you rejoice in this wonderful, deep truth of Christmas? Because God did not ignore our reality. He came. He was born. He became a part of it. And he came to fix it. He could have left us in the mess we were in. But he didn't. He didn't because he loves us. And that is wonderful, good news that brings great joy for all people. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that you did not turn your back on us and ignore our plight and the reality we find ourselves in. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and for all that his coming means to us. Thank you so much for the deep, true, and real joy he brings. Amen.